If you're joining us for the first time, we've been in the book of 1 John. We took about a five-week break during March as we moved in and had Palm Sunday and Easter, but we've picked up 1 John, and 1 John is a great book. It's the last book probably written in Scripture chronologically, and John, the apostle of love, and I always want to say that with kind of a 60s feel, you know, the apostle of love. And so far, I've prevented myself from doing it other than when I just told you what was on my mind. But John is the apostle of love. If there's anyone that knew Jesus' love and loved others, it's John. And the great part about this book is if you like tests, all throughout this book, John is giving us tests about our Christianity. Tests where we can take a look at who we are and what we're doing and say, how am I doing with the Lord? Now, if you don't like tests, well, too bad. You're going to get another one today. John does this nonstop because in the church he was in, a lot of bad doctrine had snuck into the church. And one of the worst things was that you can sin all you want and do whatever you want with your body because it really doesn't matter because the body's imperfectible. This was called Gnosticism. So John's fighting this, and he's saying, well, yeah, it does count. And Gnosticism was doing away with Christianity because they also didn't believe that Jesus could be God and come in a fleshly form because that would be sin. So a lot of Christianity is riding on this last book of the Bible, for John's church anyway, and people hearing and learning truth. So we're going to pick this up again today, and let me just start with this question, because this really gets to the heart of the matter of the passage today. And I'd ask you just to, you know, I'm not going to ask anyone to explain, but have you ever been hurt or wronged by another Christian? So we've all been hurt. Now, let me ask an even more difficult question. As a Christ follower or a believer, have you ever acted in a way that hurt someone else? One hand, if it relates to anyone else. So this just proves it. We're all broken. No matter how much that we try not to hurt others and how much we don't want to be hurt, we're all bumping up against each other as imperfect people in this process of becoming more like Christ. We're all doing it. And that's why what John's going to talk about today is so, so important to the body of Christ, to being a Christian and how we relate to each other. You know, questions are a really interesting form of communication. And you can learn a lot from a person's questions, or sometimes the lack of them. If someone doesn't care enough when they meet you or they're spending time with you to ask questions, it might be that they're just not interested. You know, we usually only ask people questions if we're suspicious, we're interested, or in the case of healthcare, when you're on the phone trying to figure things out. Now, the first three questions in the Bible reveal some things, and they tell us what some of the key characters of Scripture were thinking back in Genesis. Satan asked the first question in the Bible in Genesis 3 when he talked to Eve, and he said, "Did God really say that what you thought, did God really say what you think he said to you?" God said, "You're fine unless you eat of this fruit." And Satan comes along and goes, "Did God really say that?" And his purpose was to cast doubt on God and what he would say and on God's word. And he still does that today. The second recorded question is in Genesis 3:9, where after Adam and Eve sinned, God comes and he calls to Adam and he says, "Adam, where are you?" Now, God knew he was behind some bush trying to hide. But God's purpose wasn't to embarrass Adam. God's purpose, I think, was to give Adam a chance to take responsibility for what he had done. And notice from God, by the way, a couple of things here. He's the perfect parent, yet even his kids messed up. I need that because occasionally I mess up with my kids. And the second thing is that the best way to confront things sometimes is with a question. The third question, this is what we're going to look at today, is found in Genesis 4:9. And it's where a man who's just killed his biological brother out of jealousy is asked this by God. God says, "Where's your brother Abel?" And Cain, his brother, responds with the fourth question, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, sometimes we still ask that question today when we don't want to take any responsibility for the issues and the problems that sometimes are a part of our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We just phrase it differently. We don't ask questions back usually. We just have short declarations like, well, they made their bed, let them lie in it. Now, I know none of you would ever think that about another brother or sister in Christ that's made a mistake. Maybe we say, well, it's not my problem. I wasn't part of the problem. I'm probably not part of the solution, so I don't want anything to do with it. Sometimes we go to the, boy, that's a big one. I'm just not qualified to help. And sometimes we fall back on, boy, I have so much stuff in my own life, so much stuff I'm dealing with on my own, I can't really help anyone else. Look at me, I'm a mess. How am I going to help somebody else? It would be like the blind leading the blind. You know, sometimes we can really struggle in our relationships with other Christians. We have to ask the question, do I really love them? What if they hate me? Or what if they're completely different from me, even in some of their beliefs? We might ask the question, how often do I forgive my brother? That seems to be a popular one in Scripture. And maybe we take the approach that, can't we just live and let live? I was hurt or this really bothered me, but not enough to try and deal with it. I'm just going to move on. And when we do that, we pretend everything's okay. Well, doing that sometimes is like lighting a waste paper basket on fire, putting it in a closet, closing the door and leaving home. And unless you can truly say, I'm going to let this go for a while so I can pray. I want to see how God maybe is going to handle this. But Lord, I'm open if you want me to address this. But sometimes we just push it down and pretend it doesn't exist. So the fifth question this morning, look around the room, could you? Just look around at all the different people, all the different ages, all the different stuff going on. Here's the fifth question. How does God want me to relate to my brothers and sisters in Christ? That's the question today. Let's read verses 11 through 18. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain. Can I hear an amen? Who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brother, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So Cain's question, am I my brother's keeper? Well, when he said it, it was just a disrespectful excuse to get God off his back. Come on, God, you already know the answer. I don't want to answer that. Am I totally responsible for my brother? Just leave me alone. You accepted his offering, but not, I mean, Cain, kind of some anger maybe there. However, this is an important question that we all need to answer because it deals again with our relationships, not with a biological brother, although it might, but it deals with our relationships with one another. And with that, it deals with what the world sees about the church and about Christians. Maybe it would help us if we break down Cain's question into three other questions. One, who is my brother? Two, am I really responsible for my brother? And three, what should I do for my brother? And brother here can mean sister as well. It means those who know God in this context. So the first one, who is my brother? And it starts with verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So let's talk first about what love is. The gospel is based upon three loves. It's God's love for us, that he sent his son, that he demonstrated that love while we were still in sin, that he loved the whole world. It's God's love. That's where it all starts. And the second thing about love is that our response back to God should be one of love. Look at this great thing he's done, and as Mike shared about communion, this is a chance where we're reminded of how great God's love was for us. And based on that, it's our response not just to God, but to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the third one is our brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's God to us, us to God, us to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And even as we go out into the world to help people to know Christ, it's that same love flowing through us to those that don't know Christ. Those are the loves that the gospel is based upon. I think we would all agree that everyone has some kind of a need. Everyone is broken. You know, sometimes we might picture Mother Teresa in the ghettos of Calcutta and those that are totally sick, those who are hungry, those who are poor, those who are dying. And that's how we think about people with needs. But expand it to emotional issues that people are struggling with, mental things, physical things, societal things. Pretty much living has a whole set of problems that we all need to deal with. And because we're broken, and even as we come to Christ, we're growing, and with ever-increasing glory, we're coming like him, but it doesn't mean that the problems are taken away. We're all broken in some way, and the need for love and to be loved is high. And we really need that higher love that only God can provide through his Holy Spirit in us in terms of how we love people. Verse 12 explains what love is not. He says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Well, that's a pretty simple one. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So Abel's righteousness was the fruit of his obedience to God. And this revealed Cain's disobedience and his unrighteousness for what it truly was in reality. You know, when you think about hatred, hatred is a feeling of intense dislike or in its extreme aversion or hostility towards someone or something. You know, if you think about how often you use the word hate, it's kind of like love. We just use it a lot. You know, I love yogurt. I love my cat. I love living in Idaho. We use hate kind of the same way. You know, I hate the neighbor's dog and what he does to my yard. I hate working on my car. I hate doing my taxes. I hate being lied to. I hate it when I've lied to somebody else and I get caught. I hate surprise tests. I hate dating. And Janet's fine with me hating dating, by the way. I'm not speaking for me, but for us in general. I hate cilantro. Cilantro is one of those I either love it or hate it things, right? I hate being slandered. So hate has this very broad thing, but the bottom line about hate is there's this initial feeling of, I just want this person out of my sight, out of my mind, out of my heart. It's almost as if we want them to be gone. We don't want them to exist. And sometimes that's how hate starts to manifest itself. Hatred of a brother, we're told here, is the same as murder. The presence of murderous hatred is an indication that someone is not a Christian. Now, if someone took the life of someone that I love, someone in my family, I'll confess that probably my first response is going to be one of, I just want to take this person out. This person deserves to die. If someone intentionally killed my wife or one of my children, that would be my first response. It would be like a 2016 Western. And I know that that's true. So in my mind, as I've walked with Christ over 37 years, and I used to be a violent person, I frequently have thought ahead to, Lord, because if I'm ever in a place where I'm going to hate somebody for something they do, I'm probably not going to have an initial control over my response. Can you help me not to react? Can you teach me and train you by your word to look at that if it ever happens and what my response should be? So if I'm ever in a situation where I suddenly become very angry, or if something like that happens, I'm praying that I will just shut down and I will process whatever's going on through the truth of God's word. And in a very short amount of time before I act or I speak, I'll know what God's will is. And I will submit what I'm feeling and what I want to do to what the Lord says. And I will do that. And I've thought through that in many different situations. And I think that that's the key sometimes to not being murderous toward our brothers. I mean, we learned earlier with just my first two questions that all of us have been hurt pretty much and that all of us have hurt someone else. So if that's a given, we should expect that to happen in our lives, not just in the past, but continuing on in the future. But God is sovereign. God is in control. And no matter what happens, if he can't use it for good, he will use it to build our character, or sometimes both. So the key thing when these things happen and we have this intense anger that can give us almost a sense of hatred for someone is to say, I'm not going there. I'm not acting on it. I want to find what's true, and then I'm going to submit myself to that truth. I'm going to bring around me some people that can pray for me or duct tape me until I'm calm enough to act in a right way, whatever it might be. Now, you might be thinking, I've hated people, and I still can't stand so-and-so, but I've never thought about killing anyone. Well, John here is echoing Jesus' words that whoever hates another person has murder in their heart. Bitterness against someone who has wronged us, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12:15, is a bitter root, and it will grow up, and it will not just defile us, but it will create problems throughout our entire life and the relationships that we have. So a few questions for you right here. Are there Christians, are there people that know Christ who you dislike intensely, which is a nice way of saying you hate? None of us would want to say we hate someone. But is there someone who's a believer who you just think, boy, if I never saw that person again, it would be too quickly? Second, are there any Christians that you hold in contempt for any reason at all? Whether it's something real that's occurred, or something imagined that's occurred, or a little of both. Are you holding a grudge that is really not a good thing for you or them? Sometimes as Christians, we have angst against other denominations, other races, other countries, other people, because they do it a little bit different. If that's true, it's probably not a good thing. And this is the real kicker. This is, as my dad would say, the proof of the pudding. And I have no idea what that means, but it fits here. If love is the mark of a believer, do people recognize, because of the way you relate to people, that you're a Christian? Hard things that John is saying and he's asking here. And you know, sometimes when we hear stuff like this, we kind of go to a fallback place of, boy, I remember where I was, and I know where I'm headed, and I've gotten to here, but I can't do that. I can't ever forgive this thing. This person drives me nuts, so I just stay away from them. There's absolutely no way in my power that I can deal with this and love this person. And you're 100% right. But part of why Christ died was to model for us that, boy, as Christians, sometimes we have to die for others. As Christians, sometimes we have to sacrifice pride. We have to sacrifice our sense of wanting somebody to get what we think they deserve rather than what God thinks they deserve, which is forgiveness, acceptance, and love. Because he doesn't hold things against us. We forget that. You know, when we say, boy, I really have a hard time forgiving this person for what they did, what we need to learn to say is, I don't understand God's forgiveness at all. Because when we become aware and we remind ourselves of Christ dying for our sin and taking it to the cross as the only way that we could be restored to God, if we don't understand that, in the depth of what was forgiven, there's not going to be any way that we can forgive people the things that they do to us. They go hand in hand. So when we can't forgive, the problem is that we don't understand how much we've been forgiven. These are big things, and they're really at the heart of Christianity, because it means you have to give up. You have to surrender your will. You have to occasionally say, here's what I'm feeling right now. I've been wronged. I haven't done anything wrong. This person did this to me. Why should I let them off the hook? Well, because that's what God wants. And sometimes the only way that we can do that is by saying repeatedly, over hours, weeks, days, and months, God, not my will, but yours. And in regard to this person, I know that you love them as much as you love me. And you forgave me, so I am going every day to just make a decision to say, I don't hold it against them. Now, you may not feel all better. You may not forget the offense immediately. But boy, over time, God works through that surrender to begin to change your heart so that it becomes more natural. So that your first thought about any Christian, anyone you know who's a believer, is to give them the benefit of the doubt. Is to remind yourself that you would probably do the exact same thing if you haven't already in the last couple of months. And to express that most godly quality of forgiveness and of love for someone. And boy, that is an evidence of Jesus Christ being the Lord of your life. Because without it, you fall back to the worldly way of just, well, they deserve this. Why should I put myself in a place where I'm going to be hurt again? I'm not going to forgive them because then I'm vulnerable again to getting hurt. I don't need that. I don't want that. That's the old us. The new us is saying, boy, the most powerful change agent in the world, the most powerful is when I die to self and I let the person of Jesus Christ, who abides in me by his Holy Spirit, to live through me, to do something nobody would expect, so that when that act is performed of forgiveness or kindness or love, the person would go, why on earth are you doing that? I'd never do that to you if you had done this to me. And the only place they look, whether you point them or not, is upward toward God. It's the only explanation. And that is to be at the very heart of our Christianity, this trust in God implicitly through the good, the bad, and the ugly. As we honor him and we don't try and do it on our own, this is not a tie and pull up your boots and tie your bootstraps tighter, buck up, get on the wagon, grab an axe, and go to the Oregon coast to plant apples. It's not this stoic, pioneer-driven, I can do anything on my own. It's a, I can't possibly do it. So, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I'm not going to sing anymore because that'll ruin today for most of you. But these songs we sing have such deep truth. And boy, we've got to get to that place. And especially in regard to our bumping up against each other. In the way that we unintentionally, in the way that sometimes even in our flesh, we intentionally hurt one another. In this room and in Christianity in general. He goes on and he says that our attempts of love will be met by hatred. And that may be true of brothers and sisters, but not if they're walking with Christ. I think God stops that escalation of defensiveness when you do this, so that instead of, well, if you hadn't, well, yeah, but if you had done this, well, if you hadn't, you know, and it just goes up, and there's no sense of bringing things together. But when somebody does something wrong and you respond with, oh, well, maybe there's a part of this I played, or maybe this was me, or, you know, that other person is probably not going to continue to attack you. In verse 13, he says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. One of the unpleasant evidences that we are on the right track in our walk with Jesus. When we're living for Christ, the world is often convicted of their wrong behavior or their shortcoming. And oftentimes, they'll hate Christians. The world, after all, oftentimes looks out only for number one. But as Christians, we're to put the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ over our own comfort, over our own desires, and sometimes even over our own safety. Now, don't go out and put yourself in a compromising position where you'll be abused, you'll be damaged. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes God may ask you to do something that will have a true cost to you, and it may feel unsafe. So to answer the question, who is my brother? It is any Christ follower needing my love. Oh, let me up that one. It's any Christ follower needing you to surrender so that the love of Christ can come through you. You know, my love isn't bad, but it's probably going to be chicken soup when you're sick. God's love is healing a person. I mean, if I had a choice between the love of all of you together or the love of on your own, or the love of God through one person who's broken and saying, God, love them through me, I tell you which one I'd rather have. I'd rather have that incredible power that created everything from nothing with a word through one surrendered individual than the best intentions and well-meaning intentions and love that's human any day of the week. So the trick for Christians is to multiply that where we're all acting in that manner, where we're all saying, well, I'd like to do this, and it's not that chicken soup is bad. If you've had my chicken soup, it's good. But there's a difference between me making it because I want you to thank me or because, you know, I'm bored and I need to cook, and me saying, boy, God, work through me. Put extra love in those noodles as I make that soup, whatever it might be. You know what I'm saying? There's a real difference in the heart behind how we love one another. Sometimes people don't realize they need God's love through us. We still need to do it. And sometimes we'll love somebody and we'll base how our love worked on their initial response. You know what I mean? So we might go out of our way and we might really surrender to God and say, not my will, but yours. And we might go talk with somebody. We might do some caring act for somebody. And we're surprised that they're mad or they're angry or they don't want it. So we think, well, that failed. That didn't work. Never, ever, ever base whether or not something's successful on another Christian or a non-Christian's response. Never. Because oftentimes that's part of the process God is using, and you may just be one part of that process in the beginning. You know, I've shared with many of you before that in my process of becoming a Christian, I beat up Christians. I hated Christians. I thought they were the most annoying people on earth, especially with the way they dealt with me. Yet I can go back over 5 or 6 or 7 of those over a one-year process of time and see that God was chipping away at me. God was showing me that he had to love me, because what kind of idiot would ever come to me and tell me about Jesus again? Well, it had to be one that really had something special or that God was using. So never base the success of you trying to love somebody if they reject it on that rejection alone. You do it because that's what God does. You do it because that's what Jesus did, and it didn't work out in the short term very good for him either, until the resurrection, until the ascension. And even during it, it was his purpose, and that's what gave him the power to do that. Let's look at the second question. Am I responsible for my brother? Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Most people would say, I am not responsible for someone else's actions. And while that may be true, maybe we have an opportunity to impact someone. Maybe we have an opportunity to be used by God in a way that will change someone else's life, and that is our responsibility. This bumping around and this hurting one another may be part of the mix that proves to us that we are growing in Christ, that I'd never respond this way before to somebody else. And maybe it's proof to another individual of what that looks like to be loved by someone who loves Christ. Often what people need is just a friend, someone who cares for them, someone who listens, someone who looks at their practical needs and says, I can make a little bit of a difference here. The definitive sign, the proof that we are Christ followers and that we've been transferred from death to life, is that we love others. The natural state of man is selfishness, and loving others is proof that our natural state before Christ has been or is being abandoned and replaced with a new state, love. Jesus said, love others as I have loved you. You know, it started back in Genesis or in Deuteronomy with the Shema as they were getting ready to cross the Jordan, where Moses said, boy, love the Lord your God. This is the greatest thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. In Matthew 22, we have Jesus being asked, what's the greatest thing? You know, and he quotes that. And then the guy says, well, I've done all of those. And what does Jesus say? Well, love your neighbor as yourself. But sometimes we don't love ourselves well, so Jesus ups it again. And what does he do? He says, well, okay, you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You love your neighbor as yourself, but sometimes you guys aren't real good at remembering who you really are in Christ. So if you ever have problems with that, just love others the way I've loved you. Boy, what a progression. What a great thing. And that because we have the Spirit of God, we have the capability of loving others as God has loved us. And then verse 15 testifies that hatred of a brother is the moral equivalent of murder. It says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We really need to follow the example of Jesus. And it says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So that's how John here defines love, that we're willing to lay down our lives for others. Love is a readiness to do good, to meet the needs of other people. Love is a preparedness, something that you're proactive in thinking, boy, as much as I don't want to give up some of my life this week, as much as I'd rather watch this or be involved in this or not get involved in this, I know that part of being a Christian this week is that, God, you put this person on my heart, for the very least so I can pray for them. Maybe to write them a note. Maybe to ask them to coffee. Maybe if it's somebody we know well, to meet with them and say, I'm sensing that you're struggling a little bit. Let me know. What can I be doing to help you? How do you need to be encouraged? Maybe how do you need to be held accountable? I know for me, the deepest form of love comes when somebody loves me enough to take a risk and say, Mark, how can I help you? And if I say, oh, I'm okay, just don't ask me on Sunday because I'm always okay Sunday morning. But any other time, you can ask me. And if you think there's something wrong, you can go, here's the stuff I'm seeing in your life, and I'm worried. Boy, the deepest love to me is when somebody takes the risk to say, I'm kind of watching you here, and I'm worried for you, and I know you well enough, so just shut up and sit down, and let me tell you what I think you're doing. That's love. You know, what does it say? The wounds of a friend are faithful, but the kisses of an enemy are sweet. Love is that readiness to do good for other people. Love means saying sometimes no to my desires and what I want for the benefit of someone else. So the answer to the question, am I responsible for my brother or my sister in Christ? You betcha. You're responsible for whatever God asks you to do that would look like or truly be love for them. And sometimes it means there's a sacrifice. And the final question, what should I do for my brothers? And this is just very practical. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. If we have the ability to help somebody with a practical need and we don't do it, we're missing it. And I know, boy, there's all kinds of situations where we can say, they're wasting their money, they have a sense of entitlement, boy, they go and they do this. You can come up with all kinds of reasons, and I think you just pray and you say, God, what would you have me do? How could I help them? And certainly ask for wisdom, that you're not enabling, that there's a way that God could use you to truly help them to become more dependent on him and know the truth and live truth. But don't just throw it out with a sense of, well, they kind of deserve it, or if they haven't wasted their money or their time. We have to develop a mindset of having a genuine concern for others, and it has to begin in the body. You know, life is just full of opportunities for proactive love. This room is full of people who need encouragement, forgiveness, the benefit of the doubt, prayer, accountability, a kind word, care, whatever it might be. It is not okay to turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the proof of our faith is seen in our actions. Christian love means loving in deed and truth. To love in word means not simply to talk about a need. To love in deed means to do something about meeting that need. To love in truth means to genuinely love a person with the heart, not just the tongue, with allowing Christ to work through you to love them. Genuine love is practical, visible, and active, and it comes with concrete actions. You know, when in doubt, the great fallback of WWJD, what would Jesus do, is always a good place to go. I want you to take a minute and just think about your life. Is there a brother or a sister in Christ in the past or in the present that you're really struggling with? That you maybe don't love, and maybe by a definition of hate, you have that for them. You just wish they weren't in your life at all. In Romans 12:17, it says, as far as it concerns you, live at peace with all men. So whatever it is that you might need to do, regardless of their response, have you done that? What does loving that person in Christ look like for you? Let's pray. Father, help us to love and forgive as you help us to see offenses and places where we're hurt as opportunities to see somebody else's pain or struggle and to set aside our own feelings to some degree and love them, even or especially when it is difficult. Lord, would you be so good as to help us to learn to surrender and learn to define ourselves by who we are and how we act, and that it would represent you. And Father, don't make us just robotons where we don't have any sense of our emotion, our anger, our frustration, but help us first to put those in perspective by sharing them with you. And Lord, would you then give us the grace to know that we may not be the only one that can be a part of helping someone to grow or resolving something, but we probably have some part to play, even if it's small, that will require us to surrender, whether it be our pride or our time, in order to love someone. And Father, let it start in this room. Let it go outside of this room to others that we know in the Christian community. And Lord, let us do this because we're one in you. And that one of the greatest things that the world is supposed to see about the church is that we have unity together because of you. And sometimes they don't see that. They see Christians acting worse than anyone else in the world. They see fights. They see slander. They see anger that is unbridled and totally destructive. Father, I want to thank you for our body and the fact that we maintain unity, because we really, honestly want to love others as you love us. So, Lord, thank you for us being committed to you, and continue to do that with us. And Father, I just pray that for each of us, if there's something that we need to handle or we need to deal with, that you would lovingly convict us and empower us to follow through as you would lead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.